The riots of last summer may have subsided, but the pain remains. We're going to talk to somebody who knows the pain, but also knows where hope is found. I want you to meet Star Parker. Hi, I'm Stuart Shepard, and this is First Liberty Live. Star, welcome to our program.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
First, and this is kind of a weird and broad question. Well, first, let me explain who you are and what you do. I skipped ahead because I'm still looking forward to the story part.
Well, it's interesting because the storyline that you said, what happened last summer where we saw this impact, the impact of the Marxists in our country to try to transform us, of Barack Obama Part 2, is where we need to begin, because it has been a long time that they have been sending these messages that America is inherently evil, that it is systemically racist, that it's not redeemable, and we need to change it, we need to transform it. Well, my life story shows that the opposite is true. I believe the lies of even what we're hearing today, that America is evil. It's so racist you shouldn't mainstream. I heard the lies that I'm poor so other because others are wealthy, so we need to take their money from them. I heard the lies that my problems were somebody else's fault. We keep hearing them over and over. But when you tell young people this, they can get very lost. And I got very lost hearing those lies if you don't have the other side of the story. And now we have the other side of the story with programs like yours.
And it's so important, I think, for people to realize the pain is real. I mean, it's a mess that you're living in.
Well, all pain is real. I mean, people have pain every single day. I mean, some of us, as we age, we got pain just getting up out the bed. So, yes, pain is real, but it just depends on what you do with it. Your set of circumstances that you were born into, that fate, does not have to be your destiny. We know that, but we have to be individuals to realize that. But I don't know that I would say I was in pain. I was just excited about the fire. I was excited that I didn't have to live and make hard choices and decisions. So I just lived very recklessly. Criminal activity and drug activity and sexual activity and abortion activity and welfare activity, and then God saved me and told me I have to be responsible. I have to think about my life.
Tell me about that change. What brought you out of that?
What brought me out was that I went into a business in South Central Los Angeles to get the brothers to subsidize my welfare check. I wanted them to pay me under the table because, you know, the rules of welfare are very cruel. Don't work, don't save, don't get married. We'll kind of keep you enslaved to a poverty plantation. So I went in there to see if they would do this, and they didn't do like that. They were mainstream. They were legitimate people. And so I confronted them. Oh, don't you know Jesse Jackson? What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? Don't you know the country's racist? And they were Christians, and they told me that, well, my lifestyle is unacceptable. They said, you couldn't work here anyway. We're not going to let you work here. We're not going to pay you under the table. And I know, and I said, that's what I said. I said, unacceptable. I said, that's a hate crime. You can't use that word. They said, oh, yeah, no. I said, unacceptable to who? They said, God. And I didn't know what to do. I'd never heard God with a capital G. And so I started thinking about it. They kept calling me, wanting me to go to their church. A few years in, I finally went to the church because they were harassing me. And I just said, I'm going to go. And I heard the gospel. I heard that God was in Christ. I heard that he died for me, that he reconciled the world to himself. He doesn't count my sin against me, that he loved me. And I thought, wow, this is kind of cool. So I accepted him to be my savior. I accepted him to help me guide through a whole lot of life choices. And then very early in this new walk in Christ, and somebody gave me a Bible, not only did I start adopting up reading the Bible, especially a proverb a day. They said, hey, there are 31 of them, one for every day, so they keep the devil away. So I started reading, and I still do even till today, and that's been 35 years or so ago. But they also, one day the preacher said, what are you doing living on welfare? Now, there are over 4,000 people there, but I thought he was talking to me. And he said, the government is not your source. He said, God is. And he said, and you have a decision to make today, God or government. And then he said, now open your Bible to Philippians 4:19. And I had a Bible. Someone had given it to me. And I opened it and said, and my God will supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when I read that, I'm thinking, God, creative universe, is going to beat this $430 a month, couple of hundred dollars of food stamps and a Medicare card that the government is sending me? I wrote my Uncle Sam and told him, I'm getting out of here. So I did, and God began to work through me to get my life together. So I went back to college. I've got a degree in marketing, international business. I started a business. And then the 1992 Los Angeles riots destroyed that business. Similar to all the things we're hearing today, I went through already, been there, done that, wrote 5 books now about it.
And when you say destroyed the business, what happened?
Well, what happened was, of course, our building, just same thing you're seeing these days. We put the Black Lives Matter sign in the window so they wouldn't burn us down, but everything else got destroyed. And the business I had was a magazine. So I was dependent on all those smaller businesses to advertise with me. So when they got destroyed, I got destroyed. But at that point, I had met enough people that I was introduced to get into talk radio. I got into talk radio. It took off to where I was working full time for ABC Radio. They didn't like what I was talking about, so they fired me. And when they fire me, I not only wasn't going to go back to welfare.
You were canceled before canceling was
cool. Way before. Well, I think it was just regular capitalism at work. We're firing you. And I'm like, that's okay. Maybe there's something better for me to do. I actually don't mind being fired. I think sometimes it's healthy for folks to get onto purpose if it's not the space for you. But anyway, that's why I love the market system. I love capitalism. But I knew that I wasn't going to go back to radio. I could have, but my contract said that I could have worked in a major market in about a year, and I was working in L.A., and that was like number two in the country. But I had talked enough about social policy and reform that I wanted to do something about it. So I began then to consult more fluently on welfare reform, and I worked with the GOP to get that passed. And so now we had all these women and children now not living on welfare the way the rules used to be. And so I thought, let me start an organization so that we can say, what should we be thinking about to dismantle the welfare state? So right now, CURE, the organization that I run, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, we promote market-based solutions to fight poverty. And our mission is, frankly, to fight poverty and restore dignity through messages of faith and freedom and personal responsibility. So that's what we do in Washington, D.C. We want the politicians out of the business, and we want the churches back in.
Now, you talked about how you went from not being a Christian and not living as a Christian to being and living as a Christian. How'd you go from basically living as, I'll use the term liberal, to being a voice for conservatism? How did that transition take place in your life?
Well, I read that scripture that says God is true and man's a liar, and so I believed it. I said, well, if everything that we think could be wrong up against the scripture, then I'm going to believe the scripture. So when the scripture said don't do something, I don't do it. So when you think about conservative principle, well, the Bible says don't steal. Well, if you go into somebody else's pocket to force them to do something they don't want to do, that's kind of theft. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, the 10th one says don't covet. Well, socialism redistribution is rooted in covetousness. Somebody has something that somebody else doesn't have, so we go hire a politician to take it from them. Now we're double dipping. We're doing two sins at the same time. So it's not a difficult transition if you're open to hear from the Lord. Now, if you think you have it all right and you already know everything to do and God might be wrong about certain things, then that's a different place. But my place was, God, you're true. I'm the liar. So tell me what I need to know.
So let's talk about CURE a bit. Tell me about the work of your organization. What do you do day to day to help other people find the same path out that you did?
Well, I work as a social policy consultant. So my work mostly is with the congressional leaders to help them remove the barriers that we've put up as a society. Since the war on poverty began, we have spent $22 trillion of other people's money.
Isn't that crazy?
It's not only crazy, it is devastating people's lives. It's a quarter of our budget. Even till today, we spend almost $1 trillion a year on these anti-poverty programs. You got to ask yourself, what is the government doing in the housing business and the education business? Why is the government competing with the very people that need the charity and the people that are in the charity business? So we want those barriers removed. So what we do on a regular basis is through three programs. We have our policy program that helps the good guys in the Congress understand that, you know, the answer to poverty is freedom and personal responsibility. It's not a welfare state, so let's start dismantling. But we also work in a clergy program to network. We have now 500 pastors that serve in these distressed communities to help them understand that the answer to poverty is freedom and personal responsibility, not a welfare state, so they can get in their proper role and help the people that you're asking about, that little lost sheep, and help them recover themselves, and the ones that are by no fault of their own oftentimes. I mean, we just had a Supreme Court decision about orphans, and most people didn't even know we have a foster system. We have 437,000 people in that foster system. So we need family. We need people more engaged in societal issues. So that's what we do. And then we also have a media program. And in that, we not only have a daily information for our clergy and their members through blackcommunitynews.com, but we just launched a weekly show called CURE America with Star Parker. And what that show is basically my syndicator column come to life. You know, all the data showed us that the people we want to get the message to don't read their news, they watch their news. So I took my column, which I've been writing now for 20-something years every week, into the let's talk about it space.
Often the people on the other side of all these issues express that that's how you care for people, that they're taking care of people, that they're that it's good for us to give in taxes to help other people. But what you're talking about is actual display of love for people, because it actually has an impact. It actually helps.
Charity is individual and unique to that individual. There's no one size fits all about it. The same way women know when we go shopping, they say one size fits all. You know it's a lie. A size 2 and a 22 don't fit the same outfit. So you want uniqueness in our charity. And that's why the organizations that are in local communities, just the decent people in these quiet communities doing amazing work for God, need these barriers removed so that they can be more effective. Free people do charity. Free people give to charity. And then free people walk in and say, I need your help. And that's the environment that we need in every area. So my job in D.C. is to get the government out of this business so that more people will get in that business so that we can really help the people that need it most.
We're here at the National Religious Broadcasters Christian Media Convention. We're in the middle of the exhibit hall, so if it's a little loud, we apologize for that, but it's a fun place to be. First Liberty Institute is a nonprofit law firm that exclusively does religious freedom cases. We help protect people's rights in that. And the process that you just described, how does religious freedom fit into that? How do you see the two connected?
Oh, we connect very well. In fact, Kelly Shackelford, I was on the panel with him just yesterday on religious liberty. What we're seeing is an unfolding in our society because people are getting lost, that the government has expanded itself in so many places that you need a lawyer and a law firm to try to get you out of the mess, whether it's the churches that are in dispute now, our little businesses just trying to live their Christian faith. So the work connects, because while Kelly and First Liberty are there to help put out the fire, we're in Washington through social policy trying to take away the matches, trying to stop them from putting people at risk to where now. I mean, look at the case that was just decided at the Supreme Court. This is a black woman who's a foster mom doing us as a society amazing work. She in 30 years, she's taken in 40 foster children. A lot of people don't understand foster children. The majority of the foster children in our society are under 1 year old. This is where the state has to come in and get the children because their homes are in chaos. There's a big problem there. So we have under one, more than half are under 6 years old, and yet the LGBTQ community wants to experiment on them. So now we need a lawsuit. And thank God that case went all the way to the Supreme Court and we got a good victory. But there are many more coming up. So.
Yeah. Let's talk about your TV show. It's called
Cure America with Star Parker. It's a once-a-week show. It's on NRB, carries it. They have a TV network as well. So NRB carries it. CurePolicy.org, which is our media site. It's our website, CurePolicy.org. So we carry it ourselves. We send it out to our email list. We have a couple other Christian networks that carry it as well. TCT carries it. And one of the reasons we're here at NRB is to get many more to carry it.
Well, glad you're doing that. Let's talk about your heart for faith in America. Tell me about the connection you see between Christianity and our country at large, between faith and the health of our population.
Choice loses its meaning if it doesn't matter what you choose. And if you do not have a God-fearing people, then we're not a society at all that can self-govern. So you're going to have big government, which is what has happened over the years. De Tocqueville had it right when he looked in America and said, there's something about this freedom that's not connected to government. I'm trying to find it. Where is it? What is it that they have? Why is America working? And he said, then I went in the churches and I found free people. He said it's the Christian Moors, that the family was surrounded by these principles, that they didn't need a big government. And we've gotten a long way from that. But yeah, faith without it, I mean, you know, with faith, according to the scripture, is the substance of things we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. So without it, you're lost. And when man gets lost, oh, you can believe there's a demagogue or a politician trying to show you the way. And it's not a good one.
Something I appreciate about your message is this simple thought. It's hopeful. You look toward the future and you have hope for the people that you're caring for. You have hope for America.
I have hope for America because when it gets really dark, we know how to look up. I have hope for America because there's enough Christians. There's still 100 million people that get them to go to church on Sunday morning. They might not have been able to go in the building during COVID, but they certainly turned it on. So I'm hopeful because there are people that are now discovering that our messaging in the mass community is important, that we've got to evangelize again, that we got to be like those brothers that were in that shop that looked me in my eye, they pointed their finger in my face, and they said, your life lifestyle is unacceptable, and it got me born again. We've got to be hopeful in Christ, because, come on, what we're dealing with today is nothing like what the martyrs with this. So I'm very, even our Lord himself, so I am very hopeful.
Good stuff. Star Parker, thank you so much. Great chatting with you.
Well, it's nice chatting with you, too. Thank you for having me on.
And thank you for watching First Liberty Live. We're going to be here for the rest of the week. We've got more guests coming up. Just either check out firstlibertylive.com if you're not already there, and also know that we now have an app that you can download. If you search in the App Store or Google Play for First Liberty Live, you'll find that. It's the easiest way to connect with our content. While you're at it, if these messages resonate with you, drop by First Liberty Live and look for the big red donate button. That's what allows us to do the work that we do for families, organizations, and groups all over the country. So, we'll see you next time right here on First Liberty Live.